Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Aren't you glad to be here this weekend?
Amen.
I wouldn't want to be anywhere else.
Amen.
I can't wait till the next retreat, right?
Amen.
You know, we'll mention that, you know, you'll see it here that in March of next year, March 4, 5, and 6, the cluster from New York up, including we'll add Montreal. We invited Montreal, Canada, to join us. So New York up to through New England and Montreal, we will be at a camp in northwest Connecticut called Camp Jewel, J-E-W-E-L-L. That will be March 4 through the 6, 2011. What do they say on the radio? Be there. Or something like that. Yeah. Be there. And then the other cluster, the brothers will mention about the other cluster. So, you know, when we got the word about Brother Ed not coming, brothers, I think we kind of groaned. He developed these outlines. He shared these outlines, you know, in front of 4,000 saints. So I think especially Isaiah is a little bit in his being, right? So anyhow, we're trying here, saints. You know, in a sense, we're like Avis, right? We try harder, you know. Hertz is always one, but Avis is always still trying. Anyhow, praise the Lord. Okay, we're talking about what? Living a life, right? This is what we want to do. We want to live a life. Not do a work, but live a life, right? For the fulfillment of what? God's eternal purpose, which is that this corporate man would express God in his image and represent him in his dominion. That is God's eternal purpose. And in order to carry out this purpose, he has a divine plan. He has a way to carry out that divine purpose, and that the Bible calls a divine economy or an administration, a dispensing of this very triune God, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, into us, his chosen, redeemed, and regenerated people, that we may be a corporate expression of this triune God to eventually consummate in the New Jerusalem. That will be the consummate fulfillment of God's eternal purpose, as we have seen, of course, in Genesis and also Ephesians. You know, Brother Ed, the brothers just told me, that he is on his way with Brother Benjamin, right, to Moscow. You know, in the work there in Moscow, Russia, every first 4 or 5 days in November, they have a big conference in Moscow. Then I think in the springtime, they go to Kyiv, the Ukraine. So Ed and Benjamin, are on their way to Moscow. You know, Ed, you know, his last name is Marks, right? M-A-R-K-S. You know, when he was in Russia, he and I like to joke a little bit. When he was in Russia, I told him, Ed, a number of times on the sheets they had your name spelled M-A-R-X. He said, what? I'm related to Karl Marx? But it's M-A-R-K-S, in case you're wondering how to properly spell that name. So, praise the Lord. Okay, we're in message number 4 this morning, right? And let's do this. Let's read the title of message 4 together, okay? According to the outlines in the booklet we developed for you, message 4, let's all read it together, okay? Go. Enjoying Christ as the sprout and the branch to grow in Christ, and as the banner and the standard to propagate Christ in the principle of the restoration of life for a new revival. Of course, we realize and we understand the book of Isaiah is not easy. It's one of the most difficult books to enter into, 66 long chapters, but it is rich in Christ.
Amen.
But you have to know how to dig it out. You have to know how to apply it. You need the burden. You need the vision. You need the word. You need to know how to enjoy the all-inclusive Christ in this book. I know we prefer to have a conference on the Gospel of John, right? Especially chapter 3, verse 16. But we want to go more deeply into the Word. And this morning we'll get into Isaiah 11. And right, Angela, you're familiar with Isaiah 11, right? Even I'm not that familiar with Isaiah 11. I'm just using Angela as an illustration. So we're going to be into Isaiah chapter 11. I'm thinking, oh my goodness, Isaiah chapter 11. What is this? I know, you know, in my background, you know, in a fundamental denomination, we got into Isaiah, but the only verse I knew, is Isaiah chapter what? 53, right? Talking about the Lord's, right? The prophecy of the Lord, right, coming and incarnation and crucifixion. That's all I knew about Isaiah was chapter 53 and verse 6. But this morning we're going to get into chapter 11. Okay? Let's do that. Let's read it. Because if we don't read it, we're going to be lost here, right? Okay, everyone, right, turn to the Old Testament. And we will have to read fairly quickly through these 16 verses, okay? Chapter 11, verses 1 through 16. Let's alternate. Brothers, go. Verse 1. Then a sprout will come forth from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots will bear fruit. Sisters. He will delight in the fear of Jehovah. He will neither judge by what his eyes see, nor decide by what his ears hear. Righteousness will be that which girds his loins, and faithfulness will be that which girds his hips. The cow and the bear will graze, their young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. They will not harm nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of Jehovah as water covers the sea. And in that day the Lord, by his hand, for the second time again, will recover the remnant of his people, who remain from Assyria and from Egypt, Cush and Elam, from Shinar, Hamath, and the islands of the sea. And Ephraim's jealousy will depart, and the adversaries in Judah will be cut off. Ephraim will not be jealous of Judah, nor will Judah be hostile to Ephraim. And Jehovah will utterly destroy the tongue of the sea of Egypt, and will wave his hand over the river with the scorching of his wind, and he will strike it into seven streams, and march men through it dry shod. Okay, look at your outline. Let's read Romans 1 together. In studying Isaiah 11, 1 through 16,
our emphasis is not on the future fulfillment, but on the principle
Okay, we have to understand Isaiah 11 in this way. Although, in a sense, doctrinally speaking, or dispensationally speaking, it is a prophecy. Remember, Brother Matt talked about Isaiah. Isaiah was around in the 8th century, and he lived around 760 or so before Christ, 7 centuries before Christ. But here, he is prophesying quite something deep. He is prophesying even here of the coming age of the kingdom. So, in a sense, he's not only talking about the Christ who would come in 7 centuries, but he would talk about after the Lord comes back, 2,000-some years after his first coming, there would be a period on the earth of 1,000 years of a millennial kingdom. And that's what, in a sense, doctrinally speaking, dispensationally speaking, this is what Isaiah is talking about. So you have all these glorious things, and I know so, a lot of us, right, we can't wait. Boy, I can't wait till that day. You know, when my daughter or granddaughter, she can play with a snake, but forget about those kind of things, right? We have to understand for our purposes here that the church life today that we are in is a what? Is a foretaste of that time. On one hand, it is a real 1,000-year period, and we believe we're in the very brink, at the very end of the church age. We're at the very brink, right, of this 1,000-year period of time where everything of the old creation will be restored to the time like Adam before Adam's fall. And that's why you see here in these 16 verses all these glorious things that are occurring. But we shouldn't just wait for that. No, we can what? We can hasten that day. We can hasten that time. It's like we can hasten the coming of the Lord, right? We can hasten His coming, right, by enjoying and entering into the principle and the reality of that restoration life. Amen. We can live by that life today in the principle, right, of the restoration. Then that, when we live that kind of life today, we are built up in the church life, built up as the body of Christ, becoming the bride, becoming the army, then bringing the Lord back, then that age of restoration will actually be brought in. But I tell you, saints, we have to realize the Lord wants us to be in this principle of restoration today.
Amen.
Today we need to be those who are what? Full of life. And we'll see that. Okay, Romans 2. Sisters. Okay, of course, let's go back just briefly. Romans 1, he talks about Hebrews 6, 5. Paul talks about the believers who do what? They taste of what? The powers of the age when?
To come.
Those powers are what we believers, regenerated ones, should taste today in the coming age of restoration. There will be all this marvelous power, right, that will be exhibited, manifested, right, dealing with everything of the fall to bring in a full age of restoration. Those are powers that will operate in the coming age. But we believers should what? We should have a foretaste of those powers now.
Amen.
This weekend, this retreat, we should have a foretaste of the powers of the age to come.
Amen.
Right, of that rich, divine, eternal life, right, that will restore. It has a power, saints, to restore everything back to the time before the fall. That's what will be in the coming kingdom age. So we need to what? Take the lead.
Amen.
Don't just wait till that day. Take the lead today to what? Enjoy Christ, be one with Christ, be built up in the church life, and taste the powers of the age to come. Okay, then 2 says we need to enjoy Christ. This is how we live a life. We live a life by what? Enjoying Christ. And of course, we didn't have that much time last session to get into all those, the reality of the riches of Christ that we need to enjoy. But surely, praise the Lord, you have the outline to get into, right? We need to enjoy Christ, particularly in all of these aspects. Okay, we need to enjoy Christ, what? In the principle of what? Of the restoration of life. Life has a power. Life has a capacity. The divine life that we received, right? It has a power to potentiate things. To bring in the power, the reality of something. It has the ability and power to transform, to transfigure, to bring something of the old creation fully into restoration and into the new creation. It has the ability to what? To restore the old to the new, and it has the ability, right, to make the old things, the new things with the divine life, power, element, essence. That's the life that got into us when we were regenerated. That we need to continue to enjoy all the time. Okay? So here, we need to enjoy Christ in the principle of what? Of the restoration of life as a what? As a sprout. It says here, from the stump of Jesse. Okay? And as a branch from the roots of Jesse. Those are the verses, right, that we read, right? Okay. A. Christ is typified by a what?
Sprout.
A sprout. You like a sprout? Yes. Of course, well, we would prefer the tree, but you have to realize it has a source here, right? Christ is typified by a sprout from the stump of the great tree of the house of David, which had been hewn down to the roots. Christ's coming in incarnation as the sprout from the stump of Jesse was the revival of David's deprived and hewn down royal family. Okay, we have to get into a little bit of history, but we can't linger there that long. Okay, God, right? If you look at the whole book of Isaiah, Isaiah talks about his people, the nation of Israel, that God treasures, that God loved. We know God gave up the Gentiles and the created race of Adam, and he went to the called race of Abraham, right? So God worked with Abraham and the ensuing nation of Israel, right? So eventually we know God raised up a great nation, the Old Testament, right? The nation of Israel. But, and then, right through David and Solomon, that nation became a glorious kingdom. In a sense, a type of the expression and representation that God is after. God had it with the nation of Israel, expressing Him and having dominion on the earth with the temple, the city, the kingdom, and everything. It was glorious, the time of David and the time of Solomon's kingdom. This was glory. Then what happened? God's people, right, got into, especially because of Solomon's sin, his apostasy, his adultery and fornications, right, God came in to judge that, well, not since judge, came in to chastise the nation of Israel. Because He loves them, He chastises them. To the nations, He judges them. Your child, do you judge your child or you chastise him? Well, today, probably neither. Anyhow, but you understand me. To those He loves, He chastises. Just gives them, look. But when God judges something, whoa. Anyhow. So He comes in to chastise the nation of Israel through what? Through the nations surrounding them, right? Babylon, Persia, Medo-Persia, Greece, Rome, right? But the nations went too far. They were too hard on the nation of Israel. So God comes in and judges the nations. The chastisement of the nation of Israel by the Lord and the judgment of God on the nations who went too far in judging Israel, bring in what? Christ. The first time. Right? In Isaiah, bring in Christ. Then this Christ is what? He's God incarnate. He's Jehovah. He's incarnated as the God-man. He's God and man. He has complete divinity and perfect humanity. Glorious person. He has a marvelous human living. This is all in Isaiah. You have to study it, right? He's incarnated. He's the God-man. He lives the God-man life. He's both divine and human. He's crucified. You know, read Isaiah 53. He's resurrected, right? He ascends, right? And then one day he will come back, right? He will come back, judge the nations, right? He will restore the whole earth to what it was before Adam's fall. And eventually, in those chapters at the end of Isaiah, he brings in the new heaven and the new earth with a new Jerusalem. Oh, my goodness. So the book of Isaiah, 66 chapters, is an all-encompassing book. Okay. Christ comes in. Okay, eventually. But before Christ comes in, right, the nation of Israel fails God, right? They're in apostasy. They're in idolatry. They're failing God. So Isaiah comes in as a prophet to speak concerning the coming restoration of the nation of Israel and the coming Christ, the first time and the second time, and the New Jerusalem. But here, if you look at Isaiah 11, 1 and 2, it talks about, then a sprout will come forth from the stump of Jesse. Jesse's house was glorious. You know, through the house of Jesse, right, David was born, Solomon was born, and eventually Christ was born, right? He came out of Jesse. Jesse, the father of David, David, the father of Solomon, and so on. And then eventually out of that line, genealogical line, Christ is born. But what happened between the time of David and Solomon and the time of Christ's first coming? It's not a glorious house of Jesse. It's a stump. You like a stump? If you had a beautiful mansion, beautiful, you know, landscaping and trees and everything, and then all of a sudden I put a stump in the middle of the landscape. You like that? Not that good. We like a great big stately oak tree, 60 feet high, right? Okay. The nation of Israel was in the house of Jesse, in the house of David, was a stately oak tree. Wow. Glorious. Stately, beautiful tree. But when Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, in 606 B.C., he came and he what? He destroyed the nation of Israel. He carried the people away in captivity, destroyed the temple, destroyed the city, devastated the whole land, and carried God's people off. Through Nebuchadnezzar and in the following centuries, 6th, 5th, 4th, right, the Babylonian army, the Medo-Persian army, the Greek under Alexander the Great, right, the Greeks, the Romans, they consecutively, what, devastated that tree. It just chopped that thing down. That glory of the nation of Israel, chopped it down to such an extent it's what is just a stump. Right? That's what God had on the earth, just a stump. But I like Isaiah's prophecy that he said, something's going to happen to that ugly stump. What? A sprout. Aha! A sprout will come forth from what? From the stump of Jesse. I like. Who's that sprout? Christ. Why a sprout? Young, fresh, right? Full of life. Full of the vigor of life. You know, life can uproot concrete, right? You've seen sidewalks. How could we walk on this crumpled sidewalk? How could that happen? That's the power of life, right? Of the plant life. What about the power of the divine life? Oh, what a restoring power. So this sprout, this twig is what? Is Christ, the freshness, livingness, the vigor, right? The shooting forth, right? It's all there here involved in this sprout that will come forth from the stump of Jesse. Jesse's house got cut down to a stump. But when Christ came, there's hope. A sprout is here, right? And then it says, and a branch. This, if you look at a stump, where is the stump? It's above ground, right? Remember, the sprout here and the branch refer particularly to the humanity of Christ, right? He came out, the Lord came out of Jesse, the out seed of David, in his humanity. But we'll see later on in the same chapter, in verse 10, and in that day, the root of Jesse. He's Jesse's source. And he's Jesse's progeny or offspring. In his humanity, he's the progeny of Jesse. In his divinity, he's the root of Jesse. He's the source of Jesse. He's before Jesse. How can he be the source of Jesse and the what? The branch of Jesse? Because he's the God-man. One is his divinity, one is his humanity. This is the incarnated God-man prophesied here in Isaiah. Isaiah, marvelous prophet. Of course, they didn't like him. Eventually, what did they do to you? Would you like to call your son Isaiah? Right? Yes? Right. Isaiah. Isn't that a good name? What happened to Isaiah? Have you read Hebrews chapter 11? Right. He was sawn in half. Well, don't be discouraged. We may be sawn in half spiritually. The brothers saw me in half. Every time I come to the coordination, I get sawn in half. You understand me. So we're the real Isaiahs. We get sawn in half all the time. We speak something of God. Oh, sawn in half. Anyhow, don't worry about that. That's part of the church life that we enjoy, is being sawn in half. Anyhow, this is Isaiah in his prophecy, right? And a branch from his roots will bear fruit. Wow, there's a lot here, right? We have to stay here a while because of the time. We can't stay here too long, though. Okay, let's read Roman numeral 2a and then 1. One, go, one. Okay, sisters, two. Wow, he's still going forth. You read Micah 5:2. His goings, plural, goings forth are of old, from eternity. From eternity, he had the notion, or he had the sense of coming out of divinity into the humanity that he would create. He would come out of eternity into time to carry out an eternal purpose. Amen. And he did that, right? He came out. Right? Many goings forth, right? In incarnation, human living, crucifixion, resurrection, outpouring, right? Indwelling. And he's still on his way. Right? After he ascended to the heavens, in a sense, his goings forth did not stop. Right? It's not like he said, I'm going, one day I'll come back. No, it's one continuous coming or going. Right, he's coming, out of eternity into time, divinity into humanity, right? And then when he ascended to the heavens, he's still coming. That's just a process of His coming, right? His continued coming as the Spirit into us. Then His coming into us, growing in us, maturing in us, developing in us. And then one day He will come, right, with the kingdom. He ascended, right, to the Father with the kingdom. Then in the last 2,000 years, He has been preparing to come back with the kingdom to establish that kingdom on this earth in the coming age of restoration. So He is still going forth. This weekend, He's going forth.
Amen.
Going forth in us.
Amen.
Growing in us. Moving from our spirit to our soul, to our body. Growing in us. Every conference, every retreat, every morning revival that we enjoy, He's coming more. He's growing more in us until one day He will come, right, with the kingdom, establish that kingdom, right, and eventually consummate the new Jerusalem. So it says the completion of His being sent by God, right, He's sent just once, but it's a long sending. It's accomplished in three ways. Building up of the church, He's preparing Israel in this age, in the church age, with us. He's building us up to be the church, the bride, the organism of the triune God. With the nation of Israel, we watch the news all the time, that development of the Palestinian-Israeli situation. We're waiting for someone, some great statesman from Europe to shock the world with a peace pact. We're watching for that. I have personally been watching for that for like 41 years. We're still watching for that. That will be a big sign, right? That the overcomers have 3.5 years to get ready for the overcomers' rapture after that pact is signed. Okay, and then, and by His adjustment, His judging of the nations. Okay, B, back to the sprout. A sprout from the stump of Jesse indicates what? The restoring power of life in freshness. That's what we have to realize. But we have to see that that restoring life that is in Christ as the sprout, that life got into you.
Amen.
That life got into me.
Amen.
That life got into all of us. And that life is not stagnant.
Amen.
That life is not there just idle doing nothing. You may think it's doing nothing, but believe me, saints, that life in you that we're enjoying this weekend is growing. It is moving. It is vigorous. It is invigorating. It is powerful. It can make you do things you don't want to do. Right? It's full of life. It makes you fresh every morning, fresh every day. It makes you new. It makes you full of life, full of vim. Vigor, vitality, all those vitus things. You know, Latin vita means life. So all those words, vital, you know, all those things refer to that growing, sprouting life of Christ that entered into our spirit that doesn't want to stay in your spirit. He wants what? He wants to spread out into your mind. You would have the mind of Christ into your emotions. You have the feelings. The emotions of Christ into your will so that it's not your will, it's the will of Christ. That life is operating in us all the time. Okay? It's refreshing. It's restoring. Or we saw early, it's reviving. It's renewing. It brings in the new element of the triune God into us, to our spirit, our soul. And eventually, one day, that life is so powerful, it will swallow up the death in your physical body. Oh, wow. They will transfigure us and bring us into the coming kingdom if we are overcomers to be the kings in the coming age. And it will restore the old creation that has existed since Genesis 3 of Adam's fall and bring it into the reality of the verses we saw where the whole universe is in harmony. No problems with the animals. No problems with poison ivy. No problems, Juan, right, with your asthma. Where's Juan? See, no more problems with your asthma wand. No more problems with the plants, the mosquitoes biting you, the bees that bother my granddaughters. Why would a bee bite? That's not righteous. Right? Why would a mosquito bite me? I didn't do anything to him. Anyhow. So all of the plants, all of the animals, all of the, you know, insects, everything will be restored to what it should be like. The sun even, you know, sometimes you're driving along, you can't even see. The sun is so blinding. Just wait till the next age. It'll be 7 times brighter. One brother said, does that mean it's 7 times hotter? I don't know. Talking about global warming. Anyhow. Sun 7 times brighter, the moon, the stars, everything restored to what it was before the fall of man. Wow, hallelujah. That'll be glorious. But that's not the main point. That's just to restore the old creation to what it was before. What we're after is the new creation.
Amen.
We want to be the new creation.
Amen.
Full of life, full of vigor, full of vitality, freshness. We're growing. So good to have all of us young people, including myself. I'm a student, you know. I know Ann Keska. She doesn't believe that. I said, I'm a student. She says, I don't believe it. I said, I got out my student identification card. I'm a student, right? Full of vim, vitality, vigor. Okay, fresh. You have all the verses, right? 7:14, 9:6, his incarnation, Exodus 13:4, when the children of Israel, right, had the Passover and the new, they went from the secular calendar to the what? Divine calendar. And they made the 7th month the first month, and they called that first month what? Abib. I like this, which means what? Fresh, new, ears of corn. And then if you go to Israel, like I have twice, if you go to the city of Tel Aviv, Tel Aviv. Tel is a small hill or kind of a small mountain. Aviv. So Tel Aviv was named because it was a new development in the nation of Israel. Let's call it Tel and what? Aviv. It's the same as Abib. Freshness, new, something is rising up in Israel, the city of Tel Aviv. I like this. Church in Tel Aviv. Okay. Right? And then Acts 3, of course, Peter wasn't so clear doctrinally, but anyhow, he talked about the coming Christ. It's like he skipped over the church age and went right to the coming kingdom age. And then you have Titus 3:5, the washing of regeneration and the renewing of what? The Holy Spirit. Then Ephesians 4:23, Paul says, be what? Be renewed in what? In the spirit of your mind. That's what we are doing this weekend. Our mind. You know, I told the brother Prince, where are you? There's Prince, see, right? He's from Nigeria, right? His father lives in Abuja, Nigeria. And, you know, the princess has really seen something recently of the Lord's recovery. And, of course, you know, the parents sometimes, they're a little bit, you know, wondering, you know, what did you get involved in? This kind of thing, right? And I told Prince, you know, maybe you're being brainwashed, Prince. Be careful. That's right. We need our brain washed. Oh, my brain needs so much washing every day. What about your brain? Doesn't your brain need washing? Oh, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. We need the Lord's Word, His life, the Spirit, the ministry to wash us every day, to renew us, to bring in the new element of the divine life into us to continue this renewing process. Remember, We are in the foretaste of the coming age today. Your church life, saints, should be a foretaste of the coming age of restoration. No problems with the brothers, no problems with the sisters, no mosquitoes. Well, you understand me. It should be like that, or should be on the way to be like that. No problems with the bears, the animal, you know. It should be like that, to have a glorious church life when everyone is enjoying Christ, enjoying the sprout, the twig, full of freshness, vigor, life, growing power. Okay, then, right, we have Ephesians 5:26, right? The washing, right, that he might sanctify her, the church, right? Cleansing her by what? By the washing of the water in the Word. This is what we are doing this weekend. We're washing one another with the Word, right? And then, of course, 2 Corinthians 4:16. The outward man, right, is being sawn in half, but but the inward man is being renewed, what? Year by year. Oh, okay, sorry. Month by month. Oh. Day by day. We need that renewing, right? Then, in C, Isaiah always does things in pairs. You know, a sprout from the stump of Jesse, a branch from the root, from his roots. Always in pairs here. A sprout and a branch. Okay, when you look at the branch, this is from the roots of Jesse. This indicates what? The hidden, because what? The source of the branch is what? The roots. The source of the sprout is what? Is the stump. But the stump is above ground. So we need, on one hand, an above ground experience. Enjoying life. Everybody sees us enjoying life. Right, we're growing, blossoming, budding, developing, shouting. Matt is shouting. That's outward. We need that. Don't try to be deep. Just learn to enjoy Christ openly in all of His riches. Right? So the stump is what? Above ground. But out of that comes what? There's a little sprout. Full of... We say, oh, that brother, just a stump. Right? Yeah, maybe not that attractive. This, that, just a stump. And oh, huh, he prayed. Oh, right. Oh, what is that? My goodness, could anything good come out of, there's a little sprout comes out. Whoa! Where did he get that? Where did that come from? He was so quiet, natural, fleshly, maybe. And then out of the stump one day, whoa, comes a little sprout. That means, the life is going. You thought nothing would happen. Well, that brother, he'd never make it into the kingdom. Of course, we shouldn't think that. But that brother, I just don't know if he can blend in. And all of a sudden, whoa, a little sprout comes out. That means life is working. Operating in us. Take care of that sprout, saints. Nourish that sprout. Water that sprout. Fertilize that sprout. Take care of that sprout. And that sprout will develop. Develop and develop and develop. And then the full development will come out one day. You watch. But what? But the what? The branch, the origin of the branch is what? It's underground. You don't see it. Apparently, we're the same day by day. I know him. I know her. This, that. But believe me, that life, if we are one with him, enjoying him in a hidden way, hidden manna, you enjoy Christ. Your wife doesn't know. Your husband doesn't know. The brothers don't know. Your children don't know. No one knows but Christ. Only God knows. That's the deepening power of the divine life. silently working within us. So Paul, in Ephesians chapter 3 and 4, he talks about Christ, chapter 3, that Christ may what? Make his home. Where? Deep down. The Greek word is kata, which means down. Like the Moscow subways. Deeper are the St. Petersburg, Russia subways. Right? You go in, right? You go in there. And sometimes you look up. Oh, I'm afraid to look up. And then it's a plateaus. Oh, good. And then it goes up. And then, my, you look back up. Oh, hope I can get out of here. That's how deep Christ wants to make his home in your heart. Deep down. Way down. Way down into what? Into your mind. The inner recesses of that troublesome mind. That's why when we baptize people, I'm always making sure, get that head under. Get that head under there. You can let maybe the leg stick out or the arm stick or the finger. Make sure you get that head under there. Right? That's what causes the most problems. Right? Deep down into your mind, mainly brothers. Sisters, your emotions. Right? And our what? Our will. Oh, it takes a lifetime of enjoyment of Christ. That's why, right, the brothers, Ricky and old brothers, talk so much about morning revival. You think, oh, morning revival, you know, doesn't mean that much. I'd rather talk about, you know, the divine dispensing of the divine economy for the producing of the church as the organic body of Christ that will one day consummate in the New Jerusalem for all eternity. We like to talk about those things, but we like to sleep in till we wake up at the crack of, I say, noon. Should be the crack of dawn, but you change it to the crack of noon. And then we realize nothing's happening that much. The life is, the sprouting is not so much sprouting going on in this brother, that sister, because they're not enjoying life. They're not consecrating. They're not living a daily life of consecration, of morning revival, to allow that life to spread, to blossom, to grow, to bud, to bear fruit. This is our burden. So that branch is hidden. It's the source. It's the source, right? Okay, and that's hidden. We need a hidden life or hidden manna. Right? That's what the Lord Jesus did. He was grew up before God as a tender plant. Out of what? Dry ground. He had to grow up before God and man. Not just God. He was a tender plant. He grew up before Him. Who is Him? The Father. He had to grow up properly as a genuine man to be constituted with the divinity into the humanity that He put on in incarnation. That takes a normal daily growth in life. Before God, He had to grow up like that. Then at the same time, He had to learn how to live in an environment that was not simple. A tender plant He was, what? Out of what? Dry ground. Like, outwardly, there's nothing. No supply, no source, no cheer, no happiness. You're looking at the situation. He was a despised. He grew up in Nazareth. I was in Nazareth. Not much there. 1995. The hilly area, that's where they tried to throw the Lord off the hillside. Then we got caught, a brother, we got caught in a Palestinian uprising. And we got trapped in the streets because we didn't know how to. He says, we got to get out of here. This is Nazareth. We got in our, you know, our rental car. We didn't know what, just trying to get out of there. And we got caught in the streets back, and there was one-way streets. We barely were able to get out of there. And I realized, whoa, this is Nazareth. So he had to grow up in an environment not simple, not like our environment. No, he grew up this way. This is Christ, okay? That's the hidden, deepening life that he lived by the life of the Father. Didn't shout, say, "I'm God." Didn't rebuke his parents at the age of 12. "I don't have to answer to you. God is my Father." He didn't do that, right? He was subject to his parents. He took care of God first, and he took care of his parents also. This is the life of the God-man. Okay, this branch from the stump of Jesse indicates, we said, the restoring power of life. And then the branch, it says, and see here, is the hidden deepening power. It deepens. It goes down. That's like the, you know, Paul in Ephesians, right? That you may know what? The breadth, the length, the height, and the depth, right, of Christ in our experience. That's why, again, we talk about morning revival, seemingly not so, you know, big, high. But you believe me, if you do this, saints, from the time of your youth, you will build this up. And Christ will build himself into you in a deep way. So when you speak, when you work, when you do anything, people realize you are a different person because God has been built into you. God has been built down into you. Okay? This branch, not only the deepening power, it says, is with growing power. This had inherently, essentially, the life of the branch has an inherent ability to what? To grow. If you feed it, it just grows. If you take care of it, it just grows. And it grows up to what it should be. So this life that you have received is a growing life. If you take care of it, it just naturally grows. If you don't take care of it, it won't grow. So we need this life every day for this life to grow in us, right? And then what? Fruit-bearing power. Also built into the life, right, of that branch is the ability to bear fruit. You don't have to do anything. You just feed it, nourish it, all of a sudden, boom. Not artificial flower, but you have to feed it daily, take care of it properly, steadily, and then eventually, oh, fruit comes out. That means you have the life. That means you're taking care of the life. That means you're nurturing the life. That means you're coveting the life. That means you're taking care of life all the time, and one day, fruit will be born. Right? That fruit is could divine attributes, human virtues. It's spoken from you in preaching the gospel. We talked about that yesterday afternoon. We have a fruit-bearing life, saints. If you take care of it, it spontaneously is burdened to get into others. It just works that way. When you're with your friends, colleagues, classmates, spontaneously, if you take care of the life within, that life wants to re-impart it into your friends to bring them and make them a part of Christ, a part of the branch. Okay? It is a fruit-bearing power. I like to take the college students there in Connecticut preaching the gospel, right? Where's Ethan? Oh, there, he's leaving. I like to take Ethan on the campus there, right? Right, Ethan? We preach the gospel together, right? We pray. We bring people to students to Christ. Ethan, that's the growing. I know you're trying to escape, but that's the fruit-bearing life in you. Okay, now you can go. Okay. Then D, we have to go on here, right? By the way, though, the Hebrew word, this is interesting, the Hebrew word for branch is netzer, N-E-T-Z-E-R. And you think, so what? What does the word netzer sound like? Nazarene, right. So even the word branch has some kind of root meaning with Nazarene. Jesus of Nazareth was what? A branch. A little branch from that ugly stump, in a sense, of Nazareth, that city. Okay. D tells us Christ as the sprout and the branch is full of what? Look at verse 2, chapter 11, verse 2. Right away talks about the sprout will come forth from the stump, a branch from the roots of Jesse, and what? And the Spirit of Jehovah. What is the Bible? What is this talking about? This is the triune God. You have Jehovah the Father. You have the branch. You have the sprout, which is what? Christ the Son. Where's the third of the Trinity? The Spirit. The entire triune God is involved here with our growth, development, maturity, restoration in life, becoming the church, the bride of Christ. The triune God is here. And look at the aspects of the Spirit. How many items of the Spirit? Seven. Does that remind you of something? That in Revelation, the Lord Jesus is what? The sevenfold what? Intensified Spirit. It's right here in Isaiah 11. Okay? So it says, Christ, as the sprout and the branch, is full of what? Of the Spirit of Jehovah. What else? The Spirit of wisdom. Does that sound like Ephesians? That we would have a spirit of what? Wisdom and what? Revelation. Here is the spirit of wisdom and understanding. When you are enjoying Christ as a sprout, a twig, right, with this kind of life, and a branch, you should be full of the Spirit. The Spirit must be with you. The Spirit should be with you. With the life comes what? The Spirit. So Paul in Romans 8 says what? For the law of what? Of the Spirit of life. How can you get life? Only from the Spirit. The Spirit is what? The reality of life. It's the realization of the divine life. On one hand, we enjoy the life, but really what we are enjoying what? The Spirit of life. The Spirit makes life real to you. The Spirit makes life with its growth, its deepening power, its fruit bearing. All of this real to us in our daily life. That's why we must be filled in Spirit all the time. Okay? The Spirit of wisdom and understanding. The Spirit of counsel and might. Do you need counsel? Well, we have all the answers, right? Do you need counsel about a sister? Brothers, huh? Sisters, do you need counsel? No, you have everything. Everything's clear, right? We all need counsel about a lot of things. He's the Spirit of counsel, right? Have you been counseled? Not by an attorney. This is a real attorney. He's our advocate. To the military people, he's your judge advocate. Base judge advocate. Right? The Spirit of counsel and might. The power, the might. The Spirit of knowledge. The inward knowledge of knowing. And what? And the fear of Jehovah. You see, I've always been afraid of God. He's going to smash. No, not like that. In a sense, the unbelievers, they probably have that kind of fear, right? But here, it's what? We're filled with the Spirit and what? The Spirit and the fear of Jehovah, because this Spirit is of seven items. We may say that He is the sevenfold intensified Spirit, hallelujah, who is the presence of the triune God in the church. How much do we fear God? You have to understand. This fear is good fear. This fear is what? Holy fear. This fear is what? Righteous fear. This is a fear of what? Offending God. Young people today, they are fearless. But we are different. We have the fear of Jehovah. Lord, I'm afraid. I don't want to offend you by what I say, by what I do, by where I go, by what I get involved in, but what I look at, brothers. You go to just buy milk or cereal at a grocery store. You've got 1,000 defiling things there. Do you have the fear of Jehovah? The Lord said, don't look at that. Don't go there. Don't say that. Don't turn that on. The fear of Jehovah, the fear of offending Him when He instructs us, when He leads us, when the Spirit moves us, touches us, gives us the feeling within. Don't do this. Don't say that. Don't go there. Don't touch that. Don't walk there. Don't say. It's like everything is don't, right? Don't. Oh, we think, very good. Okay. Then the next thing, don't. Don't. The fear of Jehovah is not a small thing, right? It's hard to articulate this because the one with the most fear of Jehovah was Christ Himself. But you say, He's God. That's right. In His divinity. But as a man, He had to walk, live, do things on this defiled, filthy earth. No one had the fear of Jehovah more than the Lord Jesus Himself. He feared offending the Father. Right? That's the kind of fear we're talking about. I know it's obviously it's difficult to utter that, explain that, articulate that, but I'll just leave that with you. In this same way, we need that fear, especially young people. I get ads all the time in Comcast or I don't know these places. 269 channels right into the trash can. 269 channels of pollution right into the trash can. I need 269 channels of the triune God tuned in, right? The ministry, the words, we have so much we need to stay into so that we would have the fear of Jehovah. Okay. The branching out of Jehovah is altogether a matter of the Spirit. Christ was born of the... He did everything. It's amazing. You have to read this. Born of the Spirit. That which is conceived in her, Mary, is what? Is of what? The Holy Spirit. That was His divine essence in His conception 9 months before His birth. He was conceived of the Holy Spirit to give Him the divine essence, the divine element, the divine nature to bring in all the essence of deity as God into Him. Constituted of the Spirit as the divine essence. He was baptized with the Spirit, anointed with the Spirit. The Spirit was with Him all the time. Brothers, sisters, is the Spirit with us all the time? Oh, I don't know. The Spirit was with Him all the time and was one with Him, right? He walked by the Spirit, lived a life in the Spirit, with the Spirit, by the Spirit, and through the Spirit. This is the life that we need to enjoy in the church age today. Right? In His human living, the Spirit was manifested with all the attributes of wisdom, understanding, counsel, might, knowledge, fear of Jehovah. No human being has ever feared God as much as Jesus did. And then the Spirit is the reality of Christ. As the sprout from the stump of Jesse and the branch from the roots of Jesse, right, He carries out the administration, the government of Jehovah. Wherever He grows, right, Christ, as life grows, freshness, depth, their Spirit is with His riches. The government of God is there, righteousness, justice, all these riches, right? The administration of God, Jehovah brings in the restoration of life. When everybody has their nature changed. Wow, our nature is being changed, right? Through Christ as this indwelling sevenfold one. By His restoring, deepening, growing, fruit-bearing. Let's say that. 4. Restoring, deepening, growing, fruit-bearing, brothers. Restoring, deepening, growing, fruit-bearing, brothers. Restoring, deepening, growing, fruit-bearing, again. Restoring, deepening, growing, fruit-bearing, sisters. Again. You got it, right? Then, of course, in the coming age, you'll have all those things restored, right? H, because the church life is a foretaste of the coming age. What will happen, saints, in Isaiah 11 should be, right, among us today as a foretaste. So we're in a zoo today. All the animals are being changed here, right? Two, right, through this divine transformation, we're able to practice the body life, right? Knowing that where the knowing of God prevails, peace of Christ arbitrates, everything is pleasant, peaceful, and loving. Romans 3, through our inner enjoyment of Christ, our growth in Christ, and our propagation of Christ. We need to propagate Christ. We should have a whole conference, maybe a whole next retreat is on propagation. I don't know. You have to come to Connecticut. He becomes a banner to the peoples, a standard to the nations, right? Christ as the banner is what? Full of explanation. People don't know anything about Christ, God's purpose, God's economy, God's all the riches, all the processes that God went through and the processes that we are going through, right? They don't know anything about that. But when you live Christ, oh, it's defined in your living. It's, you are a banner. Everybody is clear. That brother is full of Christ. Christ and his purpose is defined, explained by you in your living. That's what this means, right? And this one Christ becomes not only a banner, but a standard. You draw people to yourself. People want to be with you. You collect people so that you can share with them more of Christ. Are people drawn to you because you're this, that, this, or because you have Christ? We need to become a banner for others. They want to know about Christ. They come to you. You define Christ in your person, in your work, in your living. They see Christ lived out. You become a banner. It's not a small thing. Right? This banner describes, explains, designates, and even what gives instructions to the peoples of the earth concerning what Christ is. Right? And then you become a standard to call and gather the nations of the earth. You become a banner and a standard. Okay, Romans 5. Let's all read it together. Go. Sorry, Romans 4. In these days, in the church life for the Lord's recovery, where the proper revival and restoration of life are taking place, Christ should be the sprout, the branch, the banner, and the standard. First, we ourselves must have a restoration of life. Then this will be propagated and will be designated by a banner, Christ. He will then be sought after by the nations. And he will become a standard to them. Hallelujah for Christ! Okay, your turn. I know Tim and Acacia Jensen, they've been trying for days to get up here, right? Now's your chance. Where's Acacia? Where? Oh, good, okay. Because you know, they've been trying for a couple days to testify. Maybe we should give them first. Okay.